Be seated. I'm really excited to be here this morning, and God's doing such good things. Now, when I preached a few weeks ago, I preached a message that that was near and dear to my heart about God's sovereignty and those things. And in some ways, you ever see those movies at the end of it? You just know there's a sequel coming. Well, this is the prequel to the message that I preached last time, how I arrived at that understanding of God's sovereign will and living his sovereignty. Now, there are many of you here this morning that have heard bits and pieces and parts of my testimony of how I came to Jesus and everything. There's a lot of visitors here this morning, and maybe you haven't. I will just say like this, before I was a Christian, I was a pretty big sinner. I wanted to be good at whatever I did, and especially sinning. I was looking for new sin to try and always looking for just that new thing to please myself, being a better and better sinner. And then when I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. No, you know, the truth is, this is what really happened. When I was 8 years old, I had been going to church since I was 2 weeks old. My father was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. My great-grandfather was a pastor. 6 uncles were pastors. It was in my blood, right? And so I knew all about Jesus and all that. But when I was 8 years old, been going to church all my life, we had this, what's called an associational rally. All the churches in our area would get together for this big rally. And they had this missionary came and speak. And I'll never forget it. I was only 8, but I can remember like yesterday. This missionary got up and spoke, and he was talking about Jesus, and he made this statement. He said, if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, if you never ask Jesus to save you, you will spend eternity in hell. And I remember as 8 years old, I thought, I don't want to go there. And I said, and then I thought, but wait a minute. I've been going to church my whole life since I was 2 weeks old. So that can't include me. Right when I was thinking that, 8 years old, this guy said, you know what? Being born in a Christian home will not make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage would make you a car. 8 years old, I remember this. And I said, yeah, but I've been going to church all my life. And then he says, and not only that, sitting in church won't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a chicken coop will make you a chicken. Now, I was only 8, but I got that, and I was terrified. So the next day, Sunday morning, now I got to tell you, before that, because of my upbringing in church, I could have won the tic-tac-toe championship of the world, because that's what I used to do in church. Get the bulletin, and I'd sit there, and my mom trying to keep us all quiet, right? And we're playing tic-tac-toe and doing all that. But not that Sunday. That Sunday, I sat on the front pew, and I was listening to what my dad was preaching, and they had what's called an altar call at the end where they invite people to come and get saved, to give your life to Jesus. So I was waiting for that spot because I knew what I wanted to do. And he's standing there like this down in front, and he's just like this, and he's inviting people to come to Jesus. And I couldn't wait. I started the front, and he's standing there like this, and he looks at me and he goes, go back to your seat. Okay. And I sat back down. And when we got home that day, he sat me down and he said, listen, you're just a child. You don't understand yet. And it's okay, because until you come to the place where you understand, God will protect you and you'll be okay. You don't have to worry about that until you come to the place you could understand. Now I'm more terrified than ever because I did understand. Right? So the next Sunday, sat there again, front pew. And I waited. Altar call came. I went to the front. Go back to your seat. Because he just was trying to protect me and come in that place. And I started doing that every Sunday. It got to be, you know, like where you're testing the water, you're going to see if it's cold or not. I'm looking at him. No, go back to your seat. So one Saturday, I was sitting at home and in fact, in my dad's easy chair. The only ones home were my mother and I. And she was in the kitchen, and I was sitting there watching cartoons. All the rest of the family was gone. and I'm thinking, and I'm nervous, and I'm worried. And I finally, I shouted out as loud as I could, I'm going to get saved next Sunday, whether he likes it or not. And my dad came running in, my mom came running in, and now I realized what I'd said, and I think, I'm in trouble. She goes, we'll talk to your dad when he gets home. So my dad gets home, and he comes in the door, and I see him over whispering, talking, and then my dad says, Sam, come with me. We went into his bedroom. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if your dad said, let's go in the bedroom, it was for one reason, and it was going to hurt. And I thought I was in trouble. He sat me down on the bed and he started asking me all the questions that you ask little kids to see if they understand. Some I could answer, some I couldn't. But finally, I said, Daddy, I don't understand all that stuff. I just know I love Jesus and I want to give him my life right now. The light bulb went off. And my father said, okay. We got on our knees there beside his bed. And I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to tell you something. I may have only been 8, but something changed in me in that moment. Something was different. Something eternally changed. And I knew it. And I was so excited. I went to church that next Sunday and got to come forward and do that. And they presented me. And my Sunday school teacher gave me a Bible. I look at it now as I thought it was the biggest thing in the world. It was like this big. I wrote my first sermon in that Bible. I still have it. It was in pencil, so it's kind of faded. But I thought everybody believed in God. As 8 years old, I thought and so I couldn't understand. Why doesn't everybody do this? And I wrote that in his sermon. That week I went to school. I started telling my friends with that Bible, you know, carrying around and telling my friends about Jesus. Within the first month that I was saved, several of my friends came to church, gave their life to Jesus, and were baptized. And in that church today, there's still members there in Fairfield, California. In fact, a new friend I met this morning, he's from that same town, Fairfield, in Northern California, who grew up. And I'm telling you, I wasn't just on cloud 9. I was on cloud 15. I had 8 years old. And for the next several years, that continued. God brought several men into my life that began to mentor me and teach me. My best friend, his older brother, was in the Army, and he was part of what's called Navigators. And he started bringing us these scripture verses, and I started memorizing scripture. And every Sunday, we couldn't wait to get to his brother Dick, and he would ask quiz us on our memory verses. And it was like that, telling my friends about Jesus, I kept learning more. I loved Jesus. I had a passion to tell people about Jesus. And then when I was 13, this is in Northern California, a small town. And I had the same group of friends from kindergarten to the seventh grade. Everybody in the town, we knew each other and would have gone to high school together had we not moved when I was in the seventh grade. But I knew all the same kids, all the same people I grew up with. We moved to Southern California, to Westminster, and suddenly they put me in this junior high school. I never heard of a junior high school. And now I've got 6 different classes, 6 different teachers, and life was different. It was just different. And I was trying to adjust, and I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why it happened. But I began to notice that I didn't have that same passion for Jesus like I had when I first became a Christian. I wasn't out doing anything wrong or anything bad. It's just the zeal wasn't there. That passion wasn't there. That love for him wasn't there. And then we had a youth retreat. We went up in the mountains to Big Bear, California, Forest Lawn. There's a place up there where...
Forest Home.
Yeah, well, there's the Forest Lawn. Thank you, because that's a big distinction. Forest Lawn's a cemetery. Thank you, Shauna. She's a plan. I asked her to do that. It's a setup. No. And Forest Home, that's where Billy Graham decided to become a preacher. And it was so beautiful there, just out with God and nature. And the speakers were incredible. And I got under this deep conviction. And they had an altar call, and I went for, I got on my knees and I said, God, I have left you. I've not fulfilled. I didn't come through on what I promised you that I would do, that I was going to live for you all my life. And I said, God, make it right. I want to repent. And God, this time I mean it. This time I'm going to live for you. And I came down off that mountain so full of Jesus, I could have charged hell with a squirt gun. I was that passionate. And I went back to school and started telling all my friends about Jesus. And a lot of them started coming and getting saved. And I just had this zeal again, this love, this passion for Jesus and loving people. And that lasted for probably about a year. And I don't know when it happened or how it happened or why it happened. But I noticed one day, I didn't have that same zeal, that same spark, that same passion for Jesus. And then we had a revival in our church. This evangelist came, and he was incredible. What a dynamic speaker. And I remember listening to him and listening about Jesus, and I got so deeply convicted. Here I was again, right back where I said I'd never be again. And I got so convicted that I went to the altar and I got on my knees and said, God, forgive me. I did it again. I know I promised you, but God, I mean it this time. Really, God, I'm going to live for you. I promise. I'm going to be the Christian you called me to be, and I'm going to do it right this time. And the thing is, I wasn't out like doing all these horrible sins or anything like that as we think of it, but I didn't have that passion. And that lasted for a few weeks. And then I don't know when it happened, or how it happened, or why it happened. It started to sound familiar until the next revival, the next youth retreat, and I got to tell you, it got to be, I was afraid to go to a retreat or to go to the, why? Because I knew I was going to hear it and I was going to get conviction and I was going to promise God and I really meant it. And then I was going to go out and do good for a while, but I knew it wouldn't last. And see, I was really sincere. I really meant it. And the thing is, when I would do that, it was such an incredible place to be. You know how it is when you know that you're right where you need to be in Christ. And I didn't like that because I knew that that high was going to make that low just seem all the more horrible. And it was like this roller coaster. And I said, God, this can't be how you designed it to be. This just can't be it. And so I asked one of my mentors, I explained to him what was going on. And you know what he said? It wasn't one of my better mentors. He said, he meant well, but he said, you know, that's just how the Christian life is. You got your ups, you got your downs. You know, it just, sometimes you're there and sometimes you're, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. That's just how it is. And, you know, maybe that's okay for most people. Maybe that's right. But see, I really meant what I said. I didn't like saying that to God and then not coming through and being like that. And so I really struggled with that. And so I started scripture, and I got to the place where I not only didn't like going to retreats or revivals or anything like that, I didn't even like going to church. Because in any given moment at church, I could get under conviction and feel like I needed to repent, and I would go and try to make that right with God, and the same thing would happen. I'd be right back in that place again, and I didn't want to be there like that. And so I started looking in the scriptures thinking the answer's got to be here. And I was looking in the New Testament. I was a young man, and I'm thinking, Paul, he's it, right? He's going to have the answer for me. And I'll never forget the day that I read this. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. But now it's no longer I'm the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. that is in my flesh, for the willing is present with me, but the doing of the good is not. Oh my. Paul, I thought you were going to give me the answer. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I don't want. But I am doing the very thing that I don't want. I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. And again, not sin where I was out getting drunk or doing anything like that, but I knew the difference. I knew that I wasn't, and I was so, now, I got to tell you, here's the part of it you got to understand. People around me didn't know this. I was doing that. In fact, I was leading. I was teaching. I was doing all that stuff. But deep inside, there was a longing that this just can't be right. It can't be the way it's supposed to be. Well, God has a great sense of humor. I got invited to speak at a youth retreat. I'm the speaker. And going through this. And so I went up. It was Wrightwood, California. Where's Chris? You know Wrightwood, right? Yeah. No, the other Chris, Graham. my wife is Chris, dude. But Wrightwood, California, and again, it's beautiful. And I went there and I was speaking on how to have time alone with God, something which I didn't like to do because, you know, God could get in a conviction and I felt guilty and shame all the time. I lived with complete guilt and shame because I was so sincere about wanting to live how God designed me to live. So I'm teaching them that. And so I was taught, here's how to spend time alone with God. Here's how to spend an hour alone with God. So the assignment was, I said at the end of the session, I want you to get your Bible, go out, just you and your Bible, go out in the woods alone, find a spot where you're alone, and spend an hour alone with God. Now, there's no way I was going to do that. So I started heading back for my cabin. And I got busted. One of the kids said, Mr. Lewis, where are you going? Oh, I just going to get my Bible. So now I had to go out and spend an hour alone with God. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I'm not talking about this theologically. I'm just going to tell you what happened, right? So don't get caught up in what it means or doesn't mean. I'm just telling you, to me, what I remember and what happened. So I had my Bible, and I opened it up, and I started reading the Bible in order to ignore God. You ever do that? You ever do that? I'm just going to read through stuff because I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to hear God. I just want to just reading stuff, just turning pages and reading. And I don't know how to explain this, but here's what it felt to me. Because I'm kneeled there. I was kind of on my knees. And then I got up to adjust. And as I got up to adjust, it's like somebody hit me square in the jaw and knocked me flat on my back. I'm laying there in the middle of the mountains by myself, and I'm looking up at the sky, and I said, that's it. I quit. I quit. I'm done. I can't live the Christian life. I've tried. I've tried to live for Jesus. It doesn't work. God, I quit. I cannot live the Christian life. And I just laid there. And again, I'm not telling you I heard an audible voice, but this is what I heard inside my head. No kidding. Whoever told you you could live the Christian life? And whoever asked you to? You know what my response was? I said, I'm laying there and I said, wait a minute, God. You're not talking to Joe Average Christian here. Connie, that's no disrespect to Joe. He wasn't anything but average. No, but you know the phrase. I said, God, you're not talking. I spent my whole life serving you. I've given you my voice, my time, all that I have to follow you. And you're telling me now you never asked me to? You never asked me to live the Christian life? Well, I'm trying to figure a way out. And I looked down. Now, I had been studying that week. I've been reading through Isaiah. So I had a bookmark like this in Isaiah, the first chapter. And the wind just happened to blow that open. And here's what I read. Because I'm telling God all the great things I had done for him. So why is he telling me that you didn't ask me to do this? And here's what I read. It says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't take any pleasure in the blood of bulls. When you come to appear before me, who requires this of you? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Your incense is an abomination to me. Now, he's speaking to Israel, but you get how in my mind what I'm thinking. I can't endure the iniquity, the solemn city. I hate your new moon festivals. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Yes, even when you multiply your prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Now, I thought it was a rock bottom. And this is what I read. Now, I had been studying this. You know what it says in the Hebrew there? It literally says, you make me want to vomit. I thought I was already at the lowest low you can get, and I'm pouring out my heart to God, and he says, you make me want to vomit. And so I just laid there, and I looked up and said, then God, just kill me. Just kill me. Because if I've spent my whole life trying to live for Jesus, trying to be a Christian, trying to do what that everybody tells me to be like Jesus, then what's the point when you tell me that it makes you sick to your stomach? And I just laid there. I talked to a doctor friend many years later, told him about what I was going through. And I said, I think had God not done what he did in the next moments, I would have died. And he said, you're probably right. There, it's possible to be so emotionally overcome, you could literally die from a broken heart. But here's what happened. Here's where God came through. In the quietness of that moment, while I'm waiting to die, God spoke in that still small voice. And if you look there in your outline, here's what he said to me. And here's these next few moments. Hopefully I can just share with you how my life changed. He said, Sam, being a Christian is not you living for Jesus. Being a Christian is Jesus living for you. My whole life changed in that instance because the Holy Spirit began to quicken my mind and my heart to make me understand what he was saying. He said, being a Christian is not you living for Jesus. You can't. You can't live the Christian life. You can't be like Jesus. Only Jesus can be Jesus. He said, but Jesus can live for you. Now look at that verse there. Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see the difference? He didn't ask me to live for him. He says, get out of the way and let me live for you. He said, when he's preaching a famous sermon in Luke 14, he told him, he said, listen, if you want to follow me, because all these multitudes were following to see the miracles and stuff. And amongst other things, he said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. What was a cross for? Death. It was to die. He said, and Paul said later, he said, I die daily. This isn't like this, like in the moment of salvation where you it's once you do that, it's forever. He said, you got to die daily. He said, when you understand that, you be crucified with Jesus, but now you're still going to be alive, but it's not you. Jesus is going to live through you. Now, look at this next point. This is so important. The biggest obstacle to living the life that God called me to live is me. Getting me out of the way. Now, I want to go back and I'm going to show you what when I read Paul and I there in Romans and I talked about the things I want to do. You know, we understand that Paul had some kind of physical infirmity that he suffered from. He talks about it all the time. And we don't know exactly what that was, but a lot of scholars think it had something to do with his eyes. He said sometimes things like, well, look how large letters I'm using here and things like that. So a lot of scholars believe that his physical infirmity was something to do with his eye. Well, I'm going to show you proof that Paul had an eye problem. Put the slide up here. I don't know how well you can see this, but in my Bible, I went through there in Romans and I circled the word eye and highlighted it. And go home and do this in your Bible. It's a solid mass of circles, the whole seven chapter of Romans. I can't do this. I can't do that. The thing I want to do is the thing that I didn't do. I don't do right. And I'm not. And I. Paul had a big eye problem. And that's the same problem I had. Every time I came to do what I thought was repentance, it was all about me. God, I'm going to try harder this time. I promise this time. This time I won't leave you. This time I'll do it right. And God didn't do it. See, God taught me in that moment, I don't need your best. I just need you so that I can do my best through you. Paul later, several chapters later, and we'll bail him out here in a moment when we get to chapter 8. But for right now, he wrote several chapters later in the 12th chapter, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable good to God. It's your reasonable, it's your spiritual service of worship. And that's what he's saying, is that I just need you. Just sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your body, die to that, and I'll take over your body. The next verse says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, I had to change my whole mindset about how I, because I'd been told my whole life that to be a Christian is to be like Jesus. You can't. You know who can? Jesus. Nobody can be Jesus like Jesus can. So I present my body to him so that he can inhabit and he can be himself through me. And that's much, much better. So that's what I had to learn, is that he didn't need my best. He needed me so that he could do his best through me. And then perhaps the most incredible thing I learned that day is this next point in your outline there. Christ in you changes your destination, but you in Christ changes your destiny. Now think about this, the power of what Pastor Eric shared with us last week. And going back, and you got that verse there in Philippians 3:9, but before we get to that, I want you to look at that whole part of that. Paul said, and this is where I think he learned coming out of chapter 7, he said, if you want to brag, I can brag. This is in the beginning of the third chapter of Philippians. And he listed off all this stuff that he did. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee when it comes to the law. He's telling all this stuff. Now, if he were saying this today, he'd probably come out like something like, listen, I was born in a Christian home. My father was a pastor. My great-grandfather was a pastor. Right? And he'd be telling all these credentials of heaven. And here's what he said. He said, but all of that, all those credentials, and what I like to call the big five, because really that's what I was talking about when I came and I said it wasn't, I didn't have that zeal and that passion. It's what I call the big five: Bible study, prayer, church attendance, evangelism, and giving. And yeah, we ever hear people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a very good Christian. Or you say, that guy's not a very good Christian. Or that guy's a really good Christian. What do we mean when we say that? The big five, right? We're saying, it's the degree that we're doing those five things, that's how we calculate if you're a good Christian or a bad Christian. But that's not in God's economy, because he just said, when it comes to the big five, I'm the best. And then he said, but all of that is like a pile of manure compared to really knowing Jesus and being in him, because that next verse, that verse 9, he says, and that I would be found in him, right? So Christ in us changes our destination from hell to heaven. But now he says, I count all that but rubbish that I would be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So to be in Christ as opposed to Christ in you, we find again, we go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you got this faith, God's Faith Hall of Fame. And see, most of the people in that list of God's Faith Hall of Fame, they weren't very good at the big five. In fact, they messed up royally. And yet they were in God's Faith Hall of Fame. And then the next verse into the 12th chapter, he starts out by saying, that faith, talking about faith. And we use those two verses, you know, this is the evidence of things not seen. And we say that's faith. But you know, that's not the definition of faith there. And in fact, it's got, you ever see an elderly couple walking down the street and they're hand in hand, and you could just see how much they love each other, even in their old age, and you look at them and say, oh, that's love. Now that's not the definition of love, but that's we say and say, well, that's a manifestation of love. But you go to the 6th chapter to find out what faith really is. Because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is the part I was leaving out. I didn't get this. And this is why this is the prequel to that other sermon. And if you haven't heard it, go get it. It's on our website. It's called Joy in the Pain. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, what I was doing every time I came to repent, must believe that he is. That he is what? It's the same phraseology that you find in the Old Testament when God told Moses. Hey, Moses said, who should I say sent me? He says, just say, I am sent you. I am that I am. I'm everything. I'm everything. And he said, that's the key. He said, just believe that it's not about you. Even your sin, even all that stuff, it's about him. You got to get out of the way. And it's Christ in you changes your destination. But you in Christ will change it. So Pastor Eric talked to us about salvation. See, this is what was happening to me. See, I was coming and saying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And so I would come and I'd get on my knees and I'd say, Lord, fill me up. And I'd say, fill my cup, Lord. Fill. Oh. Well, there's the problem. There was a guy that used to come. Everybody in the church knew that he lived like the devil all during the week, but every Sunday he would come and he would pray, Lord, fill my cup, fill it up. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up. And he'd do that every Sunday and then live like the devil all week. Finally, he was praying that and an older lady behind him said, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. Well, see, because sin, and we saw that, leaves all that in you. I did, but you know how I can keep this filled, because that what Pastor Eric shared with us week in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, says be filled. Don't be drunk with wine. That's the control of wine on you. But be filled, or let the Holy Spirit control you. But here's the literal translation in the Greek. Be being filled. It's a continuous process. So you know how I can make sure this stays filled up even with the holes in it? Is it full?
Yeah.
Is it still full?
Yes.
Still has all the holes in it. But it's still full. Now, again, I'm not trying. There's a lot of theology here to unpack. I don't have time to do that. But you get the point, is that when Christ in you, that changes your destination. But when you're in Christ, you stay in him, and it's no longer about you. It's no longer making promises this time, God. This time, I'm going to live for you. That's the difference. And since that day, I no longer strive to live for him. I strive to get out of the way. I strive. Now, because the battle is real. The struggle is real. I wasn't misinterpreting that. The Bible says the flesh is at war with the spirit. And it's a consequence. But if you walk in the Spirit, then the lust of the flesh won't be fulfilled. Real quick, as I close, and then we're going to get that. I thought about putting this on an overhead, but it just didn't work and didn't feel right. So hopefully you'll be able to see this enough to get the point. Here's your life. And this is the ideal. That's Jesus, right? That's what we strive for. We want to be the way Jesus was, perfect, sinless perfection. And this is the moment that we get glory, where we never have to struggle with the flesh again. I get my new body. Right here is where I prayed at 8 years old, and I asked Jesus to come into my life, and that put me. Now, right here is the view of the world of my life. And when I came right here, here's where God put me. Until the flesh took over. Now what are they seeing? They're seeing Sam again, because I'm striving to do the big five right. I'm striving to get all that. And then I came to a point where I said, no, God, that's not right. I repent. And I got back here. Let me ask you a question. Can a brand new Christian be as close to God as me? Yes. And you know why? Because it only takes, Lord, I submit. The Bible says, as you therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. You received him by just asking him. And we walk in him the same way. And then the flesh would take over. And it kind of like here. But this amazing thing starts to happen. The Bible says in that struggle with the flesh, he, the Holy Spirit, is transforming us into the image of Christ. I can't be like him, but he can through me. So watch what starts to happen. You see, as I am no longer striving to do it for him, now he can work on me, and he takes away that, and he's transforming me, and now the world sees, they get glimpses of Jesus, but now as I take over, it's the same, because God has transformed me into him. Does that make sense? Get out of here. Okay, as we wrap up, and excuse me, because it's so dry, but maybe I should.
Yeah.
Okay, but do you see now the point? Christ in you changes your destination, but you in Christ will change your destiny. And I can tell you, I struggle with the flesh every day, but it's not the same. I don't come making promises to God. I say, God, thank you for the conviction. So I close with this, and then we're going to have our offering time, and we're going to sing a song that just expresses how this all felt to me in my life. Because the verse that Mike read earlier, and we're going to look at that. Listen to this verse. He said that it's not like I'd already obtained it. We're already perfect. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. See the difference? In Christ Jesus. See, so let's close with this, back to Romans, the 8th chapter, so I can bail Paul out. I can't leave him there, okay? And the band can begin to come and get ready here. But listen to this. Listen to the difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8. Here's what he says. And by the way, in the chapter 8 of Romans, only twice does he use the word I. Listen to this. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to skip to the end because for time's sake, but listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? But in all these things, we're overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including me, will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like the same guy from chapter 7? No. It sets you free. And the greater degree that you simply become aware of the sovereign power of God is the degree that you will walk in freedom, no longer to the flesh. And here's how you know the difference. Satanic guilt is about how you feel, and it will always lead to defeat. That's what I was doing all those times. Godly conviction is about what you know, and it always leads to victory. If it ain't happening that way, it's not God. Pastor.